Let's begin reading here in Leviticus 21. We'll read down through verse 15, make some comments, and then we'll finish up the chapter. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, or has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. And they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And they shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, and therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God, and he shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, and she shall be burned with fire." That was burned to death. "And he who is the high priest," now he changes, now he's going to talk about the high priest here, "he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him, and I am the Lord." Now the high priest wasn't to touch anything dead, period. The other priest could only touch a dead person who was a part of their family. Verse 13, "And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him." Leviticus chapters 21 and 22 deal with the rules and the regulations that accompany the priestly ministry, as well as those things that can disqualify a priest or could disqualify a priest from service. Now maybe you're thinking, great, what does this have to do with me living here in North County, San Diego in the year 2000? Well, understand, this is a key thing in reading the Old Testament. It's really a principle for Bible interpretation that the Old Testament deals with the physical and the material and is a picture or an illustration of that which is written in the New Testament that deals with the spiritual and the eternal. The Old Testament deals with the physical, the material. It's a picture, though, of that which would come there in the New Testament that deals with the spiritual and the eternal. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about real battles, where they were fighting with real swords and real spears, holding real shields, and they were going around cutting off real people's heads. Now, in the New Testament, we are told that we also are in a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Our fight is a spiritual one, and we hold a sword, but it's a spiritual sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which Ephesians 6 tells us is the Word of God. And we hold a shield, the shield of faith. And we have a helmet, the helmet of salvation. And we wear a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. But it's all speaking there in the spiritual realm about the spiritual armor that we wear because we are in a spiritual battle. So the Old Testament is full of pictures that give us insight into principles that we read about in the New Testament. So what God is declaring here is a very, very important picture of ministry that is seen here in the priesthood, but has a spiritual application to our lives today. Because you see, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, there in chapter 2, that we as believers are a royal and a holy priesthood. Now, notice something here. You and I, as believers, we are priests and priestesses unto the Lord. We are His ministers. He desires to use us and to work through us. Now, note this about Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons were in the priesthood because of birth, not because of merit. They were in the priesthood because they were born into the family that God set aside, the family of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. He set aside that family to serve in the priestly ministry. So they were priests because they were born into that family. Now there's a spiritual principle there for us. By virtue of being born again, you and I are in the priesthood of God. It's not by merit, it's not by anything that you have done or anything that you haven't done, but it's simply because you have been born again and placed into the family of God, and it's that family that God has said will be my priest. They will be my representative. So you and I are a part of a royal and a holy priesthood because you have been born again into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the role of the priest in the Old Testament was to stand before God on behalf of the people. He would intercede for them before the Lord, and he was also to stand before the people on behalf of God. Well, you and I, we have that same role. You and I, every single day, we stand before people on behalf of God. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We are his lights. We are his beacons, and he shines through us. And we stand before God on behalf of people as we pray, as we intercede for them, lifting them up before the Lord. But you might say, as I note here, you know, we are in the priestly ministry. But you might say, you know, I'm not really interested in being a priest or a priestess. I just want to enjoy life. I'm just trying to get along. I just want to be happy. I'm not that interested in this whole priestly thing. Well, you know what? You're more interested in it than you think you are. Because you see, every single one of us desires life. We want to experience that abundant life. And we desire to experience to a fuller degree love and fulfillment and meaning and joy and happiness in our lives. We desire those things. Those are all things that we desire so much and we long for. But all of those things that we desire and we long for are found in God. He is the figurehead, and all those things flow from Him, and they are found in Him, and they are discovered in His perfect will for your life. Now, this is what Paul the Apostle said about your life and your calling. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul declared this, that we are his workmanship. The word workmanship there is poema in the Greek. It's from which we get our English word poem. Or his work of art. You and I are God's work of art, his poema, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the meaning, the fulfillment, the joy, the love that we are longing for, it's found in the Lord and discovered as we are used by the Lord. As we come to discover and come to understand the purpose for our lives, which is to serve Him. The purpose of our lives, to bring Him glory. All things were created by him, and for his pleasure they were created. You and I were created to bring God pleasure. Jesus said this, "In this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." God is blessed, he is glorified as we bear fruit for him. How do we bear fruit for him? As we serve him. As we serve in that priestly ministry. And it's in there that the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy and the love that we so desire to experience in a greater degree, it is found in those things. That's why Jesus said this, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The Lord wants us to be givers. Givers of our time. Givers of our resources. Givers of our tithe. Because he knows that as we give, we are becoming more like him. Because you see, God is a giver. He's a giver. Now, Jesus understood this idea of it being more blessed to give than to receive. Remember in John chapter 4? He heads down to Samaria where he has this encounter with this woman. The woman of Samaria. He meets her there at the well. And she was a woman who had a very shady past and even a shady present. Married 5 times and she was living with a guy now. Slew of kids that all looked like different men. And she was this woman that the other people there in the town didn't want to have much to do with. But Jesus met her there after a long journey with his disciples. He sends them into town to go and get food. And he has this encounter with her that you can read about. We talked about it actually a few weeks ago, one of those encounters with Christ. And when his disciples come back after he's been ministering to this woman and they say, you know, "Here, Lord, we just got back from McDonald's. Here's your, you know, Big Mac." And he says, "You know what? I'm not hungry anymore. I have food that you don't know about." And they're like going, "Man, what's the deal? You know, who brought him a burger? Did he have some food stashed away in his clothes?" And that's what they were thinking. And he says, "My food is to do the will of my Father." What Jesus discovered, or what Jesus knew, what we discover from that story, is that there is a fulfillment, there's a satisfaction, there's a nourishment that comes to the very core and the depths of our soul as we are doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So by virtue of being born again, you are a part of the priestly family. And you are more interested in that than you even would care to lead on. Because you're desiring that greater fullness and fulfilledness. And it comes through fulfilling that role. You are a part of the ministry, the priestly ministry, because you have been born again. And nothing can affect that relationship. It's just like Aaron and Amy, they are salvados because of not what they have done, but because they have been born into that family, and because of that, they have been given my name. And they will keep that name, whether they're good or bad, deserving or undeserving. The fact of the matter is nothing can change that. Well, you have been born again and have been given the name of the Lord. And because you are a part of that family, you get to enjoy all of the blessings and all of the provisions that go along with being a child of God. But here's the thing. We read in this chapter that there were things that could disqualify the priest from service for God. Now, they're still sons, but they just couldn't be servants. They were still in the priestly line, part of Aaron's family. They could still eat the bread that was allotted and the meat that was allotted to the priestly family, but they couldn't serve in the tabernacle. And that's what these two chapters deal with. The priests were to be holy. They were to be separated. They were to be removed from those things that could defile them. And here in verses 1 through 15, he lays out some of the things that the priests were to avoid. I want to touch on these very quickly and then move into the second portion of this chapter in verses 16 through 24. But notice a few things. They were not able to or not supposed to touch that which was dead. Each one of these things, okay, it's an Old Testament principle for the priests living in that day that has a picture of a spiritual principle for us living here in this day. They weren't to touch that which was dead. They weren't to shave their heads or to cut their bodies. And they weren't to marry harlots or those who were divorced. It was the idea here was that they were to be holy. They were to be set apart. They were not to be defiled in any way. Now, the touching of the dead relates to, for us, the dead things of the old life. There are those things that are of our lives before we came to Christ. It's the old man that Paul said has been crucified with Christ. Those old things, those dead things. And the Lord wants us to stay away from those things. To remove ourselves from those things. To not go near those things. Now, here's what's interesting about a corpse. A corpse can have an appearance of being alive. I don't mean to be gross, but we could get a corpse and just set him right here in the front row. And he would look as alive as some of you do. Some of you do tonight, you know. His head might be tilted a little bit, but you know, I mean, He might appear to be alive. And there's a lot in this world that appears to be alive. The world loves to project an aliveness. Some of you saw it today. As you watched one of the ball games there on the TV, at each commercial, as the beer commercials came on, there was an aliveness that was projected. Hey, it's Miller time, man. Miller High Life, it's the high life, it's the dead life. You know, come and hang out. And they always, you know, they get these great looking people, you know, who, it's a crack up because, you know, great looking people with perfect bodies, and what are they doing? They're down in beers, you know. Well, you know, anybody who lives that kind of life, I mean, they don't have a flatboard stomach, you know, after a little while. It just doesn't happen. But they project that. It's like, hey, you want to be part of the party. Here's how you do it. Here's the way to live. And you see in the commercials, they project the bar scene all the time. And it's an appearance of being alive, but it's dead. There's death in that. It's the very thing that kills many a man, many a woman. Kills many a family. And so they were to avoid those things that were dead. It's a principle for us spiritually to avoid the things of the old life, of the old man, the dead things. Secondly, they were told not to shave their heads or their beards or to cut their body. Now, the reason for this is what the priests in the pagan cultures did. They would shave their head. You know, it was like, you know, kind of the punk rockers today. You know, it's like they'd shave this side and shave that side and have the mohawk in the middle. And it was that type of thing. And they'd cut themselves, you know, and they'd do all of these weird things. And so the Lord says, I don't want you to do that because I want you to be different from them. I want you to be different from the world. And so by doing so, they would be defiling the altar of God. And then he says the third thing was that they were not to form close alliances there in marriage with that which would represent the flesh, harlots. And he forbids them to marry those who were prostitutes or those who were divorcees. Now, please understand, especially if you have been one who has been divorced. The Lord here is not putting divorce in the same category with prostitution. It's not the idea here. The idea here is this, is that the perfect picture has been tainted. That's what happens in divorce. That's why the Bible says that God hates divorce. He hates it. Because the perfect picture, that of marriage, which is a perfect picture of His relationship with us. We are the bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. We have been betrothed to Him. We are married to Him. That's the picture that God lays out in Scripture, that the husband and wife represent that picture. When a divorce takes place, there's a marring of that picture. And so the Lord forbids His priest there in the Old Testament to link themselves with those, that which would represent a break in that picture. But instead, He says to the high priest, you are to marry that woman who is a virgin. Jesus betrothed Himself to you and I, who became virgins through the work that He did for us in cleansing us there upon the cross. Now, in the pagan religions, there were temple prostitutes who served with the priest. And again, the idea here is that of a separation. It's a difference. It's being different. That was forbidden. Prostitution was forbidden in Israel. Now, what's interesting to me, again, the spiritual principle in this for us as individuals, especially for those of you here who are single, as you go along in life and you are one who's going to, you have a desire, you want to be, married perhaps, and you want to be used by the Lord, know this. You need to link yourself with somebody who has that same heart and has that same desire. I know of a guy who was involved in ministry, actually was a pastor at a particular church, and he became interested in a gal who, to put it nicely, was just carnal. She was carnally minded. She was carnal in her actions. She had just kind of a worldly bent to her. And one of his very good friends that he worked with warned him, said to him, he said, do not marry this woman. Don't get close to this woman because she is just not going in the same direction as you. And she will be your downfall. He didn't listen. Ended up ruining his friendship with his best friend because he said, I don't like what you're saying about her. I love her and I'm going to marry her and the heck with you. And he did. And he actually continued on in ministry for a while, but her carnality began to just kind of rub off on him and come out with others. As she would talk about movies that she saw that weren't very appropriate movies for somebody in ministry, let alone somebody professing to be a Christian, that ought to go and see. But she would talk, like it was no big deal. I went and saw such and such and, this type of a thing. And it wasn't long before both of them together were out of ministry. Because of that carnality, because of being really unequally yoked. That's what this idea is talking about. You as a believer are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I think I would even take it a step further to not be unequally yoked with somebody who is not, as you have a desire to just go for it with the Lord and be used by the Lord, to be yoked with somebody who's lagging behind, that just isn't there and that's not where their heart is at. No, you find someone that is just so on fire with the Lord and just going for it that their very life challenges the way that you live. That's what the Bible talks about when it says that our relationships with one another can be like iron sharpening iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. It's that type of thing taking place. Now, there's a spiritual principle in this, I think, as well, for ministry, and that in the idea of the philosophy of ministry, that there's not a marrying of the world. But we see this a lot today. There's many who have a tendency to take a worldly philosophy and they want to bring it into the church and into their Christian practice. We see this a lot today in the realm of marketing. Marketing is a worldly concept. We want to attract the consumer, and this is how we're going to do it. We're going to, you know, put things before them, and we see this a lot happening in the church today. It's a marrying, it's a merging of the world, of that which is spiritual and that which is worldly. The Lord says, don't do that type of thing. Don't do that. But rely upon my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. Now, these were things that all caused the priest to become defiled and disqualified from service. Now, in verses 16 through 24, the Lord mentions some defects that would disqualify a person from serving as a priest. And this is what I really want to focus on the rest of tonight. So let's read here in verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, or a man who has a marred face, or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or scurvy, is actually what that word means in eczema, or a scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Notice, he can still go in. He can still eat of the bread. He can still enjoy the provision, but he can't serve in the sanctuary. Now, there are no doubt those who would read this and think that this is terribly unfair. That why would God forbid those who were handicapped forbid them from being involved in priestly service? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, there's the practical issues, particularly that of just the impossibility. You see, a blind man couldn't go in and light the altar of incense. He couldn't offer the sacrifice upon the fire. A lame man couldn't carry the sacrifice there to the altar. There were physical things that would hinder that person from being able to serve in the way that the Lord required the priest to serve. But there's also a spiritual issue of why God required that every priest be free from defects and blemishes. And there were two reasons spiritually for this requirement. First of all, the sacrifices that the people brought to the Lord had to be perfect. When they brought the sacrifices, you recall, it had to be without blemish. Why? Because it prefigured, it pointed us to Jesus, the Lamb without blemish. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Worthy One, as Evan led us in song tonight. By the way, that was a song that he wrote this week. Beautiful song, I thought. He wrote it during servanthood. All of our guys here on staff have to, you know, spend a couple hours each week cleaning toilets and washing windows and that type of thing. And while he was doing that, God inspired him. So guys, there's good stuff that can come out of servanthood. That was a great song. And another thing about that, you know, I like the fact, Revelation 5:12, those of you who are into music, those of you who write songs, the best songs, the most anointed songs, I believe, are ones that come from Scripture. They're inspired by the Word. You can't go wrong. I mean, it's like Holy Ghost inspired, that song. Love that song. But we sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's the Lamb without blemish. And so the sacrifices were to be without blemish because they prefigured Jesus, the Lamb who was out without blemish. And so it was only right that those who would offer the sacrifices at the altar would also be without blemish or without defect. Secondly, the priest exemplified the great high priest Jesus who was to come. And there was no defect in him. So they weren't to have a defect because they were pointing to and prefiguring Jesus, the priest who was to come, in whom there is no defect, no blemish in him. So what are these defects, these blemishes, and what is the spiritual application to us? I want to run through these pretty quickly. First of all, in verse 18, he mentions a blind man. One who was blind. He could be in the family, he could eat of the provision, but he couldn't serve in the tabernacle. Now, one who is blind speaks to us of a person who is lacking vision. One who is lacking vision. You see, if you have no vision, you're not going to be used successfully. We're told in the Word that without a vision, the people perish. That's why when you talk with some of the guys here that oversee ministry, like Steve Henschel, who does the men's ministry, and Mark, who does junior high, or Charlie that does college, or Jason that does high school, you see, they're men of vision. They've got a vision. They've got a direction that God has given them for those groups, and it's important. Without a vision, the people, they perish. A person who is going to be used by the Lord is one who has to have vision. They need to know where they're going and how to take others there as well. If you don't know where you're going, how can you take someone else there? It's like the blind leading the blind. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, God tells Habakkuk the prophet, he says, write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it may run with it. Write it, lay it out there so that they can catch it, grab a hold of it, and run with it, and make it their own. You have to be a man of vision. A leader sees what others don't. He comes into an empty building and pictures classrooms and a sanctuary and ministry happening and taking place. He sees someone that everyone else maybe has discarded and thought, oh, they're hopeless. And he sees potential for God to use and to work in that person's life. He has to be a man of vision. One who is blind speaks, though, of one who is lacking vision. And some are blind. They lack vision, which will hinder them from being used by the Lord as they could be used. And sometimes the reason for that lack of vision is because of sin. Sin has marred their vision. Sin has blinded them. Sin has stifled them so that which brings the vision, that insight from the Lord and from the Word, it's stifled. It's like a dam, a river that is clogged up and it's dammed. The next thing he mentions is those who are lame. The lame are those who cannot walk straight. They can't walk straight. Now listen close. The Lord is not interested so much in how high you can jump, but He's interested in how straight we walk when we come down. Oh, you can jump high. You can have great emotional experiences, that's fine, but it really doesn't matter if you don't walk straight when you hit the ground. That's what matters to the Lord. And in order to be used effectively, your walk needs to match your talk. Your walk needs to match your talk. But one whose walk doesn't match his talk, one who is always maybe spouting off and talking about, oh, you know, I can do this, or God, I'm going to do, but their life doesn't match that. There isn't that degree of faithfulness in the little things in their life. It's that very thing that can disqualify them from being used in the way that God would desire that they would be used. Then he mentions those who have a marred face. Now, literally, this speaks of one who has a flat nose. And what this speaks of is somebody who can't smell. They can't smell. And this speaks spiritually of one who would have discernment. One who is able to smell a rat or a skunk spiritually. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff blowing around in the wind, so to speak, these days. Blowing in and out of churches. And those who are to be involved in leading others need to be those who can smell it. Now, my wife, she has a great nose. She really can smell things. Now, I have a big nose, but she has a great nose. I mean, she really has good, she smells things real well. She lets me know when I've got BO, you know, it's like, you stink, you know, go take a shower. She can be, you know, here in the church and there can be somebody, you know, a row or two behind her that's heavily, you know, has some perfume on, and I'm talking about the girls, obviously, but, you know, it can set her off. She has really bad allergies, and she can't wear perfume. And so it can just set her off, and pretty soon she's, you know, doing this. But she smells. She can really, really smell things. And she also, she can smell things spiritually. She has great discernment. And she's told me more than once, when I've started to make a decision about somebody, she'd say, you know, I don't know if I would do that if I were you. I just kind of feel like maybe that person's not really what you think they are. And in my pride, it's like, you don't know what you're talking about, honey. You know? And I've regretted it every time. Every time. It's like, man, when am I going to listen to her? When am I going to see? She's got discernment. She's got discernment about things and about people. But people, there's some people who can't smell, spiritually speaking. They lack discernment. They can't smell. The stink. They can't detect a wolf. And if you want to be used by God, you have to be able to smell. You have to be able to discern. And then in verse 19, he also speaks of a man that is broken-footed. Now this, someone broken-footed, they can't stand up. And there are some saints that just can't stand up on their own two feet. They're always having to be propped up and helped out and held up by others. Now that's okay for somebody that's younger in the Lord when they first get saved, that they need that type of accountability and somebody kind of picking them up and holding them up and walking along with them through the fire. But there needs to come a time in a person's life that they've been walking with the Lord for a while where they can stand on their own two feet. Where they can stand. Where they can walk. And they're not falling down all the time. It's not, you know, that they're taking 3 steps forward or 10 and then they fall again and then they get back up and then, you know. But there's people like that. And sometimes I have people that come to me and they say, you know, I really want to be used. But a week ago they were telling me, you know, gosh, I blew it so bad and I just sinned royally and I did this thing. And there's that constant pattern. And it's like, hey, bro, you need to learn to stand. To stand strong in the Lord. They need to develop that consistency in their life that comes through discipleship. And if you're one who is still struggling with the same old issues in your life and you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 2 years or 10 months, you need to get to that place of being grounded and dealing with those issues truly and turning from them so that you can stand. So those who are broken-footed, also those who are broken-handed. Now this speaks of the person that can't reach out. They can't give out. They're too hung up on their own things that they can't give out to others. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy that was beat up by the robbers? He's on the side of the road. And who comes along? It's the priest comes along first and then the Levite. And both of them were too preoccupied with their own stuff to be able to reach out to and help this guy that was downtrodden and beat up and left there for dead. And some people are like that. They're broken-handed.
They're so caught up in their own lives and they're trying to take care of this broken hand that they can't reach out to others. But that Samaritan came along and he reached out and he gave of himself and of his time and of his resources. And then he mentions in verse 20 the one who is hunchbacked or crooked-backed. This speaks of one who has problems with his spine. There's no backbone. If you are going to be one who is used in ministry, you got to have a backbone. You got to be a guy that can stand up and take accountability and responsibility for a situation and say, this is the way it is. And this is what God says in His Word, and we're not going to veer from this. But there are those who aren't used as they should be because of this. They have no backbone. They're just wishy-washy and they give in to this and give in to that and they go to and fro. And then he mentions one who is a dwarf. Now this speaks of a person who has stunted growth. Again, we're speaking spiritually here. And it speaks of one who really hasn't grown much spiritually. They haven't grown in their knowledge of the Word. Now let me ask you this question. Is your knowledge of the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God, is it more this year than it was at this time last year? We're almost at the end of this year, the year 2000. It's come quickly, hasn't it? Remember about, you know, it wasn't that long ago that we were all freaking out, or not, we weren't all freaking out, but a lot of people were freaking out about Y2K. And we were saying, trust in the Lord. And a year has gone by. Is your knowledge of the Word and in the principles in the Scripture, is it greater this year than it was this time last year? Have you grown? Have you grown in your knowledge? Have you grown in your understanding? If you are not growing, it will limit your use because you can only give out what you have taken in. You can only give out to others what you yourself own and possess. What you have grabbed a hold of. Now there's a few more here. I want to just mention one. He mentions there in verse 20, the one who has scurvy or who is scabbed. One who has, as we looked at earlier, a running issue. The idea here is something internally wrong that shows up in the crustiness on the outside. And I ask you this question, is your life marked by a crustiness? Are you a crusty piece of bread that is just rough? That when others kind of rub up against you, it just, you know, kind of scratches them and roughs them up. Do you rough people up? By your attitude and by your conduct. That is indicative of the fact that something is wrong on the outside. It's a running issue. It's something on the inside. Excuse me. It's indicative of something that is wrong on the inside that's showing up on the outside. That running issue. One such issue. We talked about this on Wednesday night as we were going through the issues in Leviticus chapter 15. Bitterness. Bitterness on the inside can cause you to be very, very rough on the outside. And it's these type of things that can defile and disqualify a person for ministry. So it's an interesting list of defilements and defects that would disqualify the sons of Aaron from service. Now here's the thing. Remember, we're not talking about sonship, but this is referring to service. Now maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, I've got a lot of these things. I'm doomed. I can never serve. I can never be used. Well, I've got good news for you. This is what our Lord Jesus said of Himself in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Here's good news for us. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to make it so that the lame could walk. When John the Baptist was in prison and he was doubting if Jesus was the Messiah, and he sent some of his disciples to go and ask him, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus sent John's disciples back and he said this, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." And this is what he said, that the blind see and the lame walk, and the lepers, that's those who have issues, those who have stuff that's flowing out of them and sores all over them, that they are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended of me. The blessing for us is that Jesus is in the business of taking those who are defective. And he's in the business of healing and touching and restoring. You know, in 2 Samuel, I think it's right around chapter 6, we have an amazing story of Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. And when David became king there in Israel, he was asking for if there was anyone still alive in Jonathan's family. And it was told that this boy Mephibosheth, he was actually a young man by this time, that during the time when Jonathan and Saul were killed, that his nurse picked him up and began to run through the palace with him to hide him, and she dropped him, and he was greatly disfigured, lame in his feet because of it. He couldn't walk. And so he was hiding out, hiding from David, fearing for his life. David becomes king. He hears that Mephibosheth is alive, and he calls for him. And he says, "From this time on, you, lame Mephibosheth, you will eat bread at my table, and you will be as one of my sons." Now here's the thing. Mephibosheth couldn't do anything for him. Nothing for David, except keep him company and have fellowship with him there at his table. And it's a beautiful picture of our relationship with the Lord, how we've been crippled by sin. But Jesus came and did for us much more than David did for Mephibosheth, because not only does he bring us in to fellowship, to dine at his table, to live in the palace, to be a part of his family, but he heals us of our lameness if we'll let him. He'll touch us. He'll heal us so that we can serve him. He'll heal you. He'll touch you. If you are dealing with one of these defects, a bitterness in your heart, a blindness because of some sin that you are involved with, a lameness that keeps you struggling in your walk, where you're holding on to dead things, know this: if you will turn from those things and surrender yourself to the Lord, He can totally and completely heal you of those things, and cleanse you, and remove you, and restore you. But if you hang on to those things, know this, they will hinder you from being used by the Lord like He wants to use you. They'll be that which mars you. And they can be those very things that will catch up to you. The Bible says, know this, your sin will find you out. And unfortunately, I've seen those who have been disqualified from service because of sin that they held on to. Now, chapter 22, we're not going to look at it, but it continues on with the cleansing of those who are contaminated. And there's just two things I want you to see here. Real quick, found in verse 6. It says, "The person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat any holy offerings unless he washes his body with water." The first thing that we see here is that purification comes through washing. And the purification, the washing, speaks of the Word of God. Being washed by the Scriptures. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is our mind renewed? As we get into the Word and we're washed in the Scriptures. That's why it's so important to bathe yourself daily in the Word. Personally, bathing in the Word as you get into it in your devotional time, but also corporately as we come together like we are tonight to study it and to look at it. The second thing, though, is notice it also says that in verse 6 that he will be unclean until evening. And I like this. You see, the Jewish method of reckoning time was not from sun up until sundown like we look at it today, but it was just the opposite from ours. They went from sundown to sun up. And I like that because in the Jewish mindset, it starts from darkness, sundown, and it gets brighter and brighter as the day progresses. Now in ours, it starts off bright and then it gets darker and darker as the day progresses. But with the Jew, it starts dark. It starts in the night. And then it gets brighter as the day goes on. The man who recognizes that he is in the dark and comes to Jesus sees his life develop in that same way. It goes from dark to brighter and brighter and brighter. And we're told in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 that His mercies are new every morning. And this is the thing that we need to realize as we close tonight, is that these things that have been defects in our lives, things that Jesus wants to remove from us, things that He has already healed us of, the enemy will seek to haunt you of those past things. Things that past sins from hours ago and days ago and weeks ago and years ago. And he will seek to bum you out in condemnation. But in Jesus Christ, we have a new day. In Jesus Christ, we have a new day. Things go from dark to light. And in Jesus, your past is forgiven and it's forgotten. And you have been washed in His blood and cleansed by His Word. And He declares that those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation, where old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And because of that, we can go for it. We can go for it and we can forget about what lies behind and we can press on to know the Lord and to serve the Lord, and we can be better than Mephibosheth. Not just healed of our lameness, not just brought to the king's palace, not just brought into his family, not just saved from a life of exile, but brought into the family and healed of our lameness and created to be his workmanship, to serve him, to bless him. And that's the privilege that God gives to each and every one of us. And so He doesn't want us to get hung up with things that would hinder that work that He wants to do in us as well as that work that He wants to do through us. And He is so faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we rejoice tonight. We rejoice, Lord, in knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been made clean, that we have been made new in You. That, Lord, every single one of us has had defects. And, Lord, we thank You that those things are dealt with at the cross. And Lord, we're thankful that You continue to do that work of sanctification in our lives. And so Lord, tonight we confess to You. As Paul said, Lord, we want to lay our lives down before You as living sacrifices, not wanting there to be anything in our lives that would hinder that work that You would desire to do in us or through us. But Lord, we want to be those surrendered to You wholly and completely. So Lord, receive now our hearts, our offering. As we, even in this remaining time of praise, give to You and profess to You our desire to be that life on the altar, that we might have an altered life as we surrender to You. Thank You, Lord.